The scripture reading for today is from James 4, 13 through 16. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Sheila. I wonder if you'd bow your heads and pray for me and with me. Holy and gracious God, we've come to worship today because we want to know you. We have come to sit in this place in your sanctuary, and we have come to give you ourselves, and we have come to receive your light into our lives. So I pray, Lord, now for the sermon. I pray that you take these words of mine and make them yours, because without your blessing, without your spirit, they are nothing. But with you, we have the chance to be transformed. And so we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. So we're in the fourth week of the sermon series, Stung by the Tongue. I think that it's been an excellent sermon series. I think that it has been a difficult sermon series. I would like to say that all of these topics are ones that I could just go, got that, but I'm finding that's not the case. And just so you know, I get to listen to it four times. So I hear it quite thoroughly when I hear the sermon. And each time, they kind of made me uncomfortable. I thought, when I came into this sermon series, I thought, I am not a critical person. Corner criticism, I can do that. But I found that that actually is a challenge in my life. I use a little bit of sarcasm in ways that come out as criticism. So I've had to watch that. Then there was the whole snarky thing, and I don't even want to talk about that. And then there was buying bitterness. I thought, I'm not a bitter person. I can do this. But apparently, that's a challenge that I have, too. Now, the good news is we've had those little cards that we've given out each week. I have found them helpful. I have found it helpful to know that all of you are experiencing the same thing that I am experiencing. And I can be encouraging to you, and you've been encouraging to me, so that's all good. But then I realized I had the chance to preach in this sermon series, and I was a little bit nervous because it's been challenging. But then I looked ahead, and I saw my topic. You know what it is? Gratitude. Gratitude is so easy, isn't it? You just say thank you. You say thank you when you get up in the morning. You say thank you for my family. You say thank you for the beautiful sunset. You just say thank you. And it's easy to talk about the opposite of gratitude, which is ingratitude, complaining, kind of bitterness, kind of those complaining people. It made me think about the nun who wanted to join a convent, and she went and she joined a convent, and it was one that you had to take a vow of silence. And so for the whole first year, she didn't say anything. She just went about her life, not a word. The end of the first year comes. She has her meeting with the Reverend Mother, and the Reverend Mother says, it's been a whole year since you've spoken. You now can speak two words. What would you like to say? And she said, bed hard. Okay, so that's a whole first year. Then another year goes by. Not a word does she speak. She comes at the end of the second year, and she sits in front of the Reverend Mother, and the Reverend Mother says, now you can say two words. It's been two whole years. You've had two words. Now what are the two words you're going to speak? And she said, food bad. So she goes back, and it's another year goes by. 3 years. She's spoken four words. She sits in front of the Reverend Mother, and the Reverend Mother says, okay, you've got two more words. What would you like to say? And she says, I quit. And the Reverend Mother says, well, I'm not surprised. You've done nothing but complain since you got here. Some people naturally complain, right? And some people are naturally grateful. So I thought, this is going to be a piece of cake, gratitude. I did my little thank you dance. And then I stopped. Because I don't know if it just came into my brain or if God put the conversations into my head, but I started remembering conversations I've had recently. One of them was in the grocery store. She was standing by the bananas. And I had my cart, and I went over, and I saw her there, and I said, "Hey, it's good to see you." She said, "It's back." You see, my friend has had cancer for 8 years. We thought that the last round of chemo had put her into remission, and she was going to be good for a while. But there she was, in the produce. It's back. Doctor says I have to start chemo next week. I was hoping to go visit my sister, but he says there's no time. Don't wait. You have to start right away. And it's going to be that bad chemo. You know there's different chemo medicines that come out, and some are worse than others. And this one was bad. She said, it makes my joints swell up. I can't eat anything. It makes my hair fall out. And I'm so exhausted all the time. But I'm going to start next week. And I looked at her, and I said, I'm so sorry. But I had to ask the question. You know, sometimes you have to have a conversation wherever you are because you need to have the conversation. And even if it's in the produce aisle at the grocery store, I had to ask the question, and I said, how are you? How is it with your soul? And I was ready. I was ready. I was ready to put my arms around her. I was ready to take her out to the car, and if she needed to cry, if she needed to shout, whatever she needed to do, I was ready. I didn't care if we were in a grocery store or not. And she looked at me, and she smiled, and she said, I am so blessed. I said, tell me about that. She said, my husband is able to stay home on the days that I have chemo. My friends have already lined up meals for the coming couple of months. My friends will sit with me when I'm lonely. They will leave me alone when I need to be left alone. My church is praying for me. She said, I am so blessed. I can't believe it. That's gratitude. Another conversation right out here. Gentleman came up to me and he said, Pastor, it's hard. He said, the divorce is final. It really happened. I'm living in an apartment now. We sold the house. She's living in an apartment. The kids are figuring out what it is to go back and forth. He said, it's really, really hard. And I said, I'm so sorry. And then I had to ask the question. I said, how are you? How is it with your soul? And he said, I'm overwhelmed. And I was ready. I was ready to do what I needed to do. I was ready for the tears. I was ready for the anger. And he looked at me and he said, I'm overwhelmed with gratitude. I said, what? He said, this could have been so much worse. He said, listen, I don't like it. But I've got this small group of guys that I meet with, and whenever I need them, they come to me. Whenever I'm feeling lonely or depressed, all I have to do is call one of them, and they are by my side. We are working it out. Life is going to be okay because I've got friends, and I've got God, and I'm grateful. And that's gratitude. And that's when I realized it's not that easy. This one's going to be challenging too. You see, gratitude is something so much more than a simple thank you. It's not a funny story about nuns and a beautiful sunset. Gratitude is the reflection of the state of our souls. You see, we hold up this mirror. It's imagine you hold up a mirror, and when you look in it, what is reflected is who you are inside of you. It's bad enough when you see what's reflected outside, right? But now you've got a mirror that's reflecting what's inside of you. And if what is inside of you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness, then what's in the mirror is gratitude. If instead what's inside of you is discontent and anger and bitterness and unhappiness, what's in the mirror is not good. Gratitude is who we are inside. And so I tried to think of the scriptures. And I thought, okay, what are the Bible stories about gratitude? What stories can I use to be just terribly inspirational? And here's what I realized. There's a lot of stories about people in the Bible who are not naturally grateful people. First one that came to mind was Jonah, right? Jonah is called by God and he doesn't want to go and he's really pushes against going. He finally goes. He prophesies to the city. The city turns and repents. But Jonah's not grateful for that. Instead, Jonah's angry that they repented and God didn't smite them. He goes and he sits under a tree and he pouts. He is not a grateful person. And then, of course, there's the Israelites. They're in slavery in Egypt, right? And they are being terribly abused and downtrodden by Pharaoh. They are freed. God takes them away from Egypt and Pharaoh across the Red Sea to safety. And they get in the desert and they say, we really want to go back because it was really better over there because we don't like it here right now. Not grateful people. And so I kept thinking, and then I thought of the one that I think is a story of gratitude. And here's the challenge. Sometimes we are taught that it is not. So I want to put this in front of you. You know the story of Joseph. Joseph was given a beautiful coat by his father. It was a very unusual gift. It was a very princely gift for the time. And he gave this coat to Joseph because Joseph was his favorite. That didn't help with his brothers, that dad favored Joseph, but that's just the truth of the story. And so Joseph gets this coat, and he goes to his brothers, and he says, look what I got. What if, instead, as some scholars say that Joseph was kind of whiny, bratty kid who needed to grow up a little bit, what if, instead of that kid, what if he was grateful? And what he was doing was saying, look at the blessings. I want to share them with you. We can go through all of Joseph's narrative, and I encourage you to do that. We get the complete picture of Joseph. Joseph is, he gets this coat, and then his brothers, not pleased with him, throw him into a pit. He's not bitter. Nothing in the Bible says he's bitter about this. And then he is sold into slavery. Not bitter. And then he is bought by an Egyptian army officer, made into a servant. He is not bitter. Joseph is given complete charge over this commander's household, over Potiphar's household. He is given authority over things that it's just amazing that this Hebrew would be given authority over. And he thinks it's going well, but then Potiphar's wife takes a fancy to him. And she comes after him, and Joseph, because of his gratitude, he rejects her, and he says this. He says, no one is greater in this household than I am. He hasn't denied me anything, he being Potiphar. How could I do this? Joseph's gratitude helps him be morally sound. But still, he gets thrown into prison. Still not bitter. He's in prison for a very long time, and two other prisoners are in there, and they promise to help him out, but they forget him. Guess what? Still not bitter. It's phenomenal. He finally gets out of prison, and he is has great favor from Pharaoh, and he's put in charge, like he's the Secretary of State and everything in Egypt. He's in charge of all the food. He has incredible power. And you would think that at this point in time, he might take revenge because he can do it now, because he has ways and means to do it. But instead, he doesn't do that. Instead, he spends his time storing up food because he is a dreamer of dreams. And God has said to him, there will be a famine that will be coming. And so Joseph, rather than exacting revenge, he stores up food in storehouses. Tons and tons of food. In fact, so much that the Bible says this. He says, Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much, he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. I think that's one of Joseph's secrets. Just as he stored up food for 7 years in the good times, I think Joseph knew how to store up gratitude. And so when bad things happened to him, instead of defaulting to negativity and bitterness, he remembered that he was a child of God. Sure enough, the famine comes. The famine comes, and he has enough food for all of Egypt. But the whole land of Egypt, there was food. I think Joseph knew how to trust God, and he filled the storehouses with food the same way he filled God in his life. He filled it with good things so that in times of plenty or want, he would still be full of gratitude. Through all his entire narrative, this is true. You can read in his entire narrative. I think one of the clues for Joseph is this. It says several times, the Lord was with Joseph. Which means, of course, that Joseph was with the Lord. Think what could have come out of his mouth, trial after trial, negative thing after negative thing, but it never does. Even at the very end of his narrative, he's got power. His brothers have come to him. They don't know it's him. They don't have any food. They're looking for food. And as the reader, you go, this is it. This is it. Joseph is going to get them. Joseph is going to take care of, he's going to exact revenge for all of these terrible things that have happened to him. And he does toy with them a bit. He is a little tricky with them, but the meat of the story comes when the brothers are in this room and they're waiting to find out. They don't know yet. And Joseph, he has to leave. He goes into a side room and he weeps. And he weeps because he longs for his family. He longs to be reunited. And he is so grateful to see them that he can't stand it. And he goes back into the room and when he could say, I'm giving you nothing, I'm throwing you all into prison, instead he says this, don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. God sent me before you to save lives. And he kissed all of his brothers and wept, embracing them. This is incredible gratitude. You see, Joseph could so easily have lived the if only life. If only I hadn't gone to tend the sheep. If only Potiphar's wife did not chase me. If only the prison hadn't been so dark. If only, if only, if only, if only is such a common dynamic all through generations. I had a conversation with a high school student the other day, and she looked at me and she said, if only I could graduate from high school and go to college, it'll be great. And then you talk to the college student, and they say, you know what, if only I could graduate from college, and I'm going to get that dream job, and it is going to be awesome. And then you talk to the young person right out of college, and they didn't get the dream job. And they look at you and they say, if only I could get that dream job, it's going to be great. And then they say, if only I could get married, if only I didn't get married, if only I had children, if only the children would grow up, if only the children would leave home, if only the children would come back, if only the children would bring the grandchildren to visit, if only I could retire, if only I hadn't retired. We can if only, and if only, and if only ourselves into a nursing home where we sit and we look around and we say, how did I get here? What choices did I make? If only I had made better choices. I think in Northern Virginia, we in particular are in danger of that. We if only our lives away. If only fills us with bitterness because we don't have what we wish for instead of paying attention to what is real. What is it that causes some people to default to gratitude and other people to default to discontent or bitterness? Last week, Tom's challenge was to turn away from bitterness by heeding James 3:17. It said this. Will you read this with me? This was last week's. It's your card. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial, and sincere. if we can put that inside of us, if we can turn away from bitterness, bitterness is a disease of the heart. It has the potential to corrupt all that it comes in contact with. So James tells us, fill your hearts with gratitude rather than allow the poison of bitterness to take over. We find this difficult. I have a problem with my iPhone. I'm just going to confess this to you. I have a problem with my iPhone that every time I think that I have deleted the pictures off of it, I go and I sync it up with my computer and they're all back. And that's like 3,000 pictures. So that's kind of a problem on my iPhone. And it just keeps filling up and filling up, and I will figure it out. I will get somebody technological who will sit down and I will take the time to do this. So it's okay, you don't have to email me and tell me how to do it. But my phone is constantly full, and pretty soon I'm going to get the message, the big red one that says, memory full. And I'm going to have to delete something. And so I want you to think of yourself with this finite amount of hard drive, if you will, inside of you. And we go through life and we fill it up with things. We fill it up with bitterness and gratitude. And so you've only got this much space. So what if instead of filling it up with more bitterness, we fill it up with more gratitude? But here's what's true. In order to do this, you have to delete something. You can't just keep filling it and filling it and filling it. There is no external hard drive here. This is it, okay? You fill this up, so you've got to delete the bitterness. It is better to look like this than to be stuck full of bitterness. It's not an easy task. It is not an easy task to do this. So how do we do it, and what's the secret? How do we do it so that when you plug your computer, your phone, whatever back in, it doesn't all just come back on? Because that seems to be what I'm doing. I want to tell you a story about a girl. Her name is Bethany Hamilton. You might recognize the story. She was out surfing with her friends, and she was out further than anyone else, and a shark came up and just took off her arm. And it just happened in an instant. And when I read about her and saw her, I was struck by what a beautiful soul she reflected. So take a look at her story.
I didn't really have time to think much. Right away, I just knew I had to get to the beach just to survive this. Immediately, my friends came and helped me, and I just kind of laid there and just prayed the whole way in, just asking God for help. I had lost about 60% of my blood, and as I was getting into the ambulance, there was a local paramedic, and he whispered in my ear and said, God will never leave you nor forsake you. I gave my heart to Jesus when I was about 5 years old, and being able to turn to Jesus during this crazy moment in my life, it gave me a sense of peace and calmness, and I think that's one thing that just kept me alive.
I gave my heart to Jesus when I was about 5 years old. I think that's the secret. She's only 13, a shark has stolen her arm, and yet there is no bitterness visible in her face, in her story. She uses her story to share her faith. Here's what she says later on. Because I knew Christ, I could trust and give glory to God. She knows Christ. Her hard drive is full of gratitude. Even in the midst of a terribly difficult situation, she is not allowing bitterness to overrun her. She is instead filling up on Christ, and the result is this resilient spirit of gratitude. So it's caused me to think about myself, and what I realized is I'm not always a naturally grateful person. And so, about 8 weeks ago, I started a new spiritual discipline. And I didn't realize it was a spiritual discipline when I started it. I started it to kind of try to get a handle on my life. Because one of the things that I am in danger of is saying, if only I had enough time, I could be a really lovely person. If only. And so I realized that's not going to happen unless I start to take some control about this. So what I did about 8 weeks ago is on Fridays, I block out time in my calendar for writing thank you notes. And I write three every Friday, and I block it out, and I close my door, and I devote this time to this. And I did it because I did want to show gratitude to people in my life. But here's what's happened. I go through the week, and I make notes to myself. When I run into somebody, or I come across somebody, or something happens that I am particularly grateful for, I just make a note of it. And then Friday, I go and I sit at my desk, and I pull out the notes, and they're everywhere. And the list is wonderful. And the first thing it does is remind me of the blessings that I have in my life. And then something really amazing happens. I get out, I write them, I don't type them, I write them, and my handwriting stinks, but I do it. And I have the card, and I start filling it. Dear so-and-so, I just wanted to thank you for what you did. You blessed me in such a beautiful way. Here's how. And I write and I fill the page. And as I fill the page with words of gratitude and thankfulness to this other person, God is at the same time writing on my heart words of gratitude and thankfulness. And as God does that to my heart, He is deleting bitterness. When I take the time to be thankful, intentionally thankful, I become a better person. After I write that, I can look in that mirror and I catch a glimpse of the beauty of the soul of the person God wants me to be. I can be grateful. But we run and we hurry and we're busy. And so my challenge to you this week is to figure out how to be grateful for each day, for each moment, no matter what is going on in your life. And I know, I can look at you, I know there are things that are very, very difficult. And yet God will never leave you nor forsake you. I have one more video I want to show you, and it is... Well, just watch this. Take a look at this video.
You think this is just another day in your life? It's not just another day. It's the one day that is given to you today. It's given to you. It's a gift. It's the only gift that you have right now, and the only appropriate response is gratefulness. If you do nothing else but to cultivate that response to the great gift that this unique day is, if you learn to respond as if it were the first day in your life and the very last day, then you will have spent this day very well.
If you learn to respond to this day with gratefulness, then you will have a gift. Gratitude is an expression of faith. When we become aware of God's grace in our life becomes infused with a sense of gratitude, and each encounter, each day becomes an opportunity to see and to respond in a spirit of gratefulness. We were created in God's image. How could we not be grateful? So as you leave today, we've got another card for you. And on the back of it are three things. The first one is this. Draw near to God. Draw near to God this week, each day, every day. Draw near to God. Here's the next one. Avoid grumbling. No more to be said. Third one. Share your gratitude. In your bulletins, there are some lines on the back. We encourage you to write down prayer concerns or notes or something during the sermon. I would encourage you to think of someone during this closing hymn and write down someone who you want to write a note to and say thank you. Because it seems like a little thing, but listen, friends, when you write that note, God will write on your heart. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Holy and gracious God, we give you thanks and praise for this day. We give you thanks and praise for your presence in our lives. Make us a grateful people. Make us a people that lives our life offering thanks and praise to you for the moment and the day in which we have. This we pray in the name of Christ. Amen.